Well, good morning, Sunset.
Good morning.
My name is Jesse. I'm the pastor of worship and administration here at the church, and it's my pleasure to be with you today to look in God's Word together. Just to recap where we're at, I said we're in our sermon series on praying through the promises of God. This is our fifth week. We still have a couple more weeks to go, and I will also let you know if you haven't had a chance to be caught up at where we're at, you can go back. Right now, our current website isn't letting us upload our sermons there, but you can go to our YouTube channel and watch them there or email the office and I'll get you copies of those. But I'd encourage you to go back, listen to the first 4 weeks, and today we're on week 5. Just to recap again, we have looked at God's character and how he is faithful and how he cares for us, and that based on his character, that is how we know that he is going to fulfill those promises. And then we looked at having faith in God, that faith that would move mountains through having relationship with him and relationship with others. And last week, Pastor Abe looked at the prayer from Daniel in which Daniel was pleading a promise with God. So today, the sermon we've titled Questions, 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 because we have three questions that we're going to look at today. So we're going to look at three questions from three different parts of Scripture. The first one we're going to ask ourselves is this promise for me? And we're going to look at Jeremiah 29, 11. Then we're going to jump over to Philippians 4, 6 to 9, and we're going to ask ourselves, what kind of promise is this? And then we're going to finish off by looking at 2 Peter 1, 3 to 11, and ask ourselves, how will I respond to God's promises? But before we do that, let's pray together. God, we thank you for the freedom that we have to gather and to open your word and hear from you. And we just pray that over these next few minutes, that as we do this, that you would come and fill this place, God, that our hearts and our minds would be open to hear and receive what you have for us today. In your name we pray, amen. So how many of you, by a show of hands, have ever made a promise to someone in their life? Okay, quite a few. Now how many, by a show of hands again, have been on the receiving end? Someone's made a promise to you. Okay, about the same. That's great. I mean, there are lots of promises in our lives. We think of if you're married, you made promises to each other on your wedding day through the form of vows. Maybe if you're a child here, you had made promises to your parents. Maybe it was, you know, after I finish this video game, I promise I'm going to clean my room. Did it follow through? Who knows? Maybe as a teenager, you were like, Mom, I want to go with my friends, and I promise I'm going to be home by curfew. Just let me go. Maybe as a parent, you've made the promise to your child, okay, if you clean your room within the next hour, then I promise we're going to take you for ice cream. Our world is full of these promises, promises that are made and kept, and promises that are made and broken. But the practice of making promises dates all the way back to the very beginning. Before we tackle any of these three questions, I have one final question to ask first. Why does God make promises? A couple weeks ago, Pastor Nate was sharing that even back at the beginning, in the garden, God showed how much he cared and how much he wanted to be in relationship with each person. He wants what's best for us, much like a parent or a friend would, and so he makes us promises for a few reasons. One is to show his power, to show his authority in our lives. The second is to show that he actually does care. And the third is sometimes to actually teach us through what we would call a covenant or a two-way promise, where there's something that we need to do at the same time that God is promising something else. A key thing to understand here is that when God is making a promise to us, he is binding himself to us out of love. We aren't binding him to the promise. We aren't trying to manipulate God into keeping that promise, much like a kid or a sibling might come to you. Remember, you promised to do this, and then when they don't do it, you get all upset. That's not what we're trying to do with God. God's binding himself to us, not the other way around. And I want us to remember that this is a promise. A promise is something in the future, something we haven't received yet, because if we had received it, it would be a gift. So now, while there are loads of promises that God has made throughout Scripture, not all of them were made to us. A lot of them were made to specific people for certain times in history. Now, don't get me wrong, we can still learn from them. there's still something that we can take from that and apply today. And so today we're going to start by looking at one of the most misused promises in Scripture that we use in our lives. And then we're going to look at some that we can actually pray over our lives, and then we're going to look at how we can respond. So when I was in high school, my family transitioned from attending Trenton Wesleyan Church that we had attended since I was born, up and we transitioned to the Quinney West Church of the Nazarene, where my parents were now going to be on staff volunteering there as the children's pastor and worship director. And we were there with Pastor Charmaine Koffler. Now, this woman had a very unique way of delivering a sermon on Sunday morning, and like clockwork, it was the same way every week, but you never got tired of it. She would give you the topic, she would give you the scripture that we were going to open up that day, and then for the first 10 minutes, she would look at the history, she would look at the culture, she would look at the setting, so you had every piece of context needed, and then for the next 20 minutes, you knew where you were at. And that has kind of really stuck with me. So when I start to prepare my sermons or when I'm going to give a talk somewhere, I always want to look at the context. And the phrase that stuck with me that she gave me was, context is key. If you haven't got that memorized, write it down. So if we don't take the time to understand what we're trying to study in Scripture, our interpretation and our application is going to be skewed in the wrong way. We take Joshua 1:9, for example. A lot of us probably know this verse. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. I loved this verse growing up as a kid. I actually had a friend that painted this verse on a board, and I hung it right beside my bed, and this got me through so many nightmares, so many nights when I'd wake up thinking I heard something in the house. It's like, right, I don't need to be afraid. God's got me. He's with me. As I grew up, though, and learned about context, I go back and I look at this passage again. I read where it actually fits in the Bible, and I realize this isn't God talking to me. This is Joshua talking to the Israelites before they're about to go into the promised land. And he's reminding them to be strong and courageous, not be afraid or discouraged, and God is going to be with them wherever they go. See, many of us have that habit of taking a verse in the Bible and isolating it from the rest of Scripture. We take it as God talking directly to us because of how it makes us feel in our current situation that we find ourselves in. And so we take that and say, okay, that's a promise to me. I'm going to pray that over my life. Herbert Lockyer, who's a preacher and a author in the UK, wrote this: what is so essential to remember, however, is the rule so often lost sight of, that while all the Bible was written for us, not all of it was written to us. I'm going to repeat that part. While all the Bible was written for us, not all the Bible was written to us. It is always necessary to ascertain the original setting of a promise and not view it in any unconnected and isolated fashion. So we need to understand what each promise is in its original context before we try to understand what it means for us today. So if we skip that first step of finding the context, our interpretation is going to be in the wrong. For instance, a story on context. You may have heard the story before. A robber breaks into a house late at night, takes a couple steps in, and all of a sudden there's a voice that says, Jesus is watching. It's like, okay, maybe I'll wait a bit, doesn't hear it again, takes a few more steps toward the china cabinet thinking that's where the silver is, and again, Jesus is watching you. Now he's freaking out, so he pulls his flashlight out, he's shining it around the room, lands in the corner of a room, and there's a cage. In that cage is a parrot. The parrot comes back saying, Jesus is watching you. The man is relieved by now and takes a couple breaths like, this is great, okay, it's all good, but what kind of idiot teaches their parrot to say Jesus is watching you? To which the parrot replies, the same kind of idiot that names their dog Jesus. See, context matters. So in reading a verse in Scripture, you may need to go back to the start of that chapter, you may need to go back to the start of the book in order to see the full picture, because when you have that full picture, you have a better understanding of what's actually happening. Especially if you're looking for a promise in Scripture, you want to make sure that you can go back and see, hey, is this actually a promise that was written to me? Or is this one that was written for someone else that I don't have a right to actually pray over my life? So let's take some time and look at one of the most misused promises in Scripture from Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." It's a great passage. Probably many of us have clung to this verse throughout our lives. Maybe you were in a difficult season and someone came to you and said, "God gave me this verse to give to you for this." And we take this just at soul value. These are great words. You know, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper, not to harm. Ones for hope and a future. I mean, when we look at that, there's no doubt as to why people's spirits are lifted when they think of this. But was this actually written for us as a promise to us? If we get that context, what will we see? If you actually take this passage and you go back to the beginning of Jeremiah 29, as Jody read for us, you're going to find what that context is, that it is actually a letter. It says this is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And if we go down to verse 4, that's really where the content of the letter starts. And it says, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." Then gives instructions on how they are to live while in exile. He says to build houses, settle down, plant gardens, and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord, the Almighty, the God of Israel says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you have encouraged them to have. And if we go down to verse 10, it's where God lets them know, you're only going to be there for 70 years. Only 70 years. I mean, that's not long, right? I mean, it's quite long in the life of someone, but not in the life of a nation. Verse 10, he says that this is what the Lord says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you, fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. See, the context in the story is that God is disciplining his children in Israel by exiling them to Babylon. They're experiencing God's judgment because time and time again, they have decided not to worship the one true God in the way that he has commanded them. But he wants them, while they're there, to continue to live life. Not to feel sorry for themselves, because he wants them to continue, because there will be that time of restoration. He's showing them that even in times of discipline, he still loves them. If you want to dive deeper into the text, look at Daniel 9 that Abe spoke on last week. You see parallels in there in his prayer of this promise, because Daniel was one of those exiles in Babylon. So is this promise for us? I mean, if you pray this over your life, you're not going to get the same outcome. We're not going to be delivered from exile because we're not in exile in Babylon. All we're doing is we're simply clinging to verse 11 in isolation. I want us to understand that regardless of how great this verse makes you feel, it's not a verse that we can claim and pray over us as a promise. Because when God is saying, "I know the plans I have for you," he's not saying, "I know the plans I have for you, Jesse." It's, "I know the plans I have for you, Israel. Plans to prosper and not to harm, a hope and a future of restoration from exile in Babylon." Now, while this isn't a promise that we can pray over our lives, is there something we can learn from it? Absolutely. If you look at this, God sent his people into exile for 70 years due to their sinful ways, but he promises them hope and restoration. So if you actually continue on in the story, you will see that after the 70 years, he does carry through on his promise and restores them. It teaches us first and foremost that God loves his children. It teaches us that he loves us enough not to leave them in exile, not to leave them in their error. And it teaches us that God acts justly and with mercy, which are two things that we can rely on today. If you want to find a parallel promise in the New Testament, something that we actually could claim for ourselves, we'd look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12:11 kind of looks at the same idea of they're being disciplined for their ways, and so they are put into exile, and God restores them. Hebrews 12:11 says, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it will produce a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." So while discipline isn't going to be fun, there's a promise of a harvest of righteousness and God's peace. So if the promise in Jeremiah 29:11 isn't for us, are there others in Scripture that we can pray over our lives as believers? If we look at the Old and New Testament, you will find a number of examples of this. And I want us to understand that as we look at this, there are two kinds of promises in the Bible. One is a kind of straightforward, no strings attached promise, such as ones like Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in times of troubles. Matthew 28:20, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. 1 John 2:25, this is what he promised us, eternal life. And Philippians 4:19, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. These are all passages that we can lay hold of in times of difficulty. There are many verses that we can draw from legitimately. But oftentimes when we're looking for that promise in Scripture, we want the one like in Jeremiah 29:11, where God knows the plans for us, plans that are for prosperous future, not to harm. We don't want to have to do anything. We just want God to come in and fix it. But that's not always how it works. As I said, there were two kinds of promises. One is your straightforward promise, no strings attached. The other is what we'd say a covenant or a two-way promise, where God makes a promise, but there's also something that we need to do on our end. For example, John 15:7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. God's promising provision, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, if we continue to follow God to live out his commands, provision will be given. So when I think of this kind of two-way promise in Scripture, one that is often misused partially, first thing I think of is Paul's letter to the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 4. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. See, in the midst of the trials and the storms of life, God promises to send his peace, which transcends all understanding, to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But there's something we have to act on. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but by everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, bring your requests towards God. A lot of times in our prayer life, we bring our petitions and our requests, but we forget that we're praying to the God who created us, the God that wants to be in relationship, that has done more than we could ever ask, and we forget the thankfulness. We should bring our thankfulness and our praise to him before we bring our requests. And the issue is that when people look at this, they think, okay, I pray, the peace of God is there, that's it, because they stop at verse 7, where it says, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. But that's not the end. There's more to it. Because if we keep reading, it says, finally, brothers and sisters, you're to think on things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. And not just think on it, because down in verse 9, we see that it says, whatever you have learned or received, put into practice. We need to pray in petition with thanksgiving, but also keep our minds thinking on things that are true, things that are lovely, and then actually put all that into practice. So let's ask ourselves our questions again. Is this promise in Philippians for us? I can't hear you. Is the promise, you think it's for us? Yeah, okay. So now, second question, what kind of promise is it? Is it a single, straight to the point promise, or is it a two-way promise? Two-way promise, okay, perfect. So how are we gonna respond to that then? The God of the universe, the God that created each of us, that wants to be in a personal relationship with each of us, has made all of these promises to us, but how are we going to respond? If we look in 2 Peter, Peter lays out some great instructions on how we're supposed to respond to God's promises. So 2 Peter 1, 3 to 11 says, "By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desire. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence. Moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." See, verse 5, in view of all of this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. How? Verse 6, to supplement your faith with moral excellence. Strive for what is right, not for what is wrong. Grow in your knowledge. Get into God's word. Study it. Make it a lifestyle. Look for those promises. See how God was faithful to the others in Scripture. Put on self-control with patient endurance. That patient endurance of knowing that there is a promise that is going to be met, but it hasn't been fulfilled yet because it's not a gift. It's a promise. And strive for godliness with brotherly affection for everyone. That same way that God is in relationship with us, we are to be in relationship with him and with those that are around us. How you respond to God's promises shows what you really think of God. We could respond as Peter has instructed us, or we could respond like that of a child or a sibling, that one that constantly has to remind us that the promise was made. A few weeks ago, our daughter Madeline had gone to a birthday party, and as most birthday parties do, they hand a loot bag out to the kid, and so she brings it home, and she's unpacking it, and she pulls out this little bottle of pink nail polish. She loves having her nails done. I love painting her nails. But she pulls it out and asks me to paint her nails on a weeknight. Any parent in the room that has kids in school and works a job knows that weeknights are not the night to be doing anything extra. Because by the time the kids get home and have their snacks and the parents get home, it's dinner time, it's bedtime, because we've got work and school the next day. So I said to Madeline, I said, okay, you know what? We can't do this tonight, but I promise this weekend we're going to paint your nails. And that worked till the next day. The next day, she gets home from school. Hey, Daddy, remember, you promised this weekend you're going to paint my nails. That would have been fine. But the next day, it was the same thing. And the next day, it was the same thing. And on Saturday morning, I received another 6 reminders that I had promised to paint her nails that day. Is that how we're responding to God when he makes a promise? When we feel like he's not delivering on his end as quickly as we would like, we're constantly nagging him. Hey, God, remember, you promised to see me through this. You promised that this isn't going to happen. This wasn't the end. Where are you? Or are we responding in the way that we are shown from Peter? If we're constantly having to remind God of the promises that he has made, that's showing a severe lack of faith and trust that God's going to see us through. Throughout Scripture, in those other promises, he held up his end. He brought the Israelites out of exile. He brought Joshua into the promised land. If God brought them through, why would he not do the same for us? So how will you respond? And how will that impact how you see God? If you didn't write down the three questions, I would invite you right now to write them down as we review them one last time. As you go into your lives and into your study of God's word, let these be tools that you can use when looking at the promises that he has made. When you look at something in Scripture, I want you to ask yourself, is this promise for me? Do you have the context? Was it written to somebody else? Okay, if it's written to someone else, is there something that I could learn from that I can apply to my life today? And then you can also look and see that God kept his promise, because we serve a God who is the ultimate promise keeper. You're not going to find a time in Scripture where he didn't uphold his end. You're going to ask yourself, okay, if this promise is for me, that is, what kind of promise is this? Is it single-sided or is it a two-way promise? God's going to always 100% uphold his end. All he's asking is for 100% from us to uphold our end. And then how will you respond? And how is that going to shape how you see God in your life? So in closing, I want us to remember that God is a God that loves and cares for each of us, that has given us promises in order to build and strengthen our relationship with him. We've seen that through the evidence in Scripture, that he's kept his promises to others, that he's a trustworthy and merciful God. Keeping in mind that while the Bible was written for us, not all of it was written to us, and that context matters. And using that context, we too can pray through the promises that God has made and respond to him out of the same love and care that he has for us. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are the ultimate promise keeper, God. That you are faithful, that you are merciful, that you care for each of us. We pray that as we go through our lives and find ourselves in difficult times, because you promise that it's not going to be easy, but you do promise to see us through. I pray that as we look for those promises throughout Scripture, that we would keep in mind of the context, that we would learn from the way that others throughout history have responded to promises that you have made, God, and the way that you have seen them through, that we would lay hold of that, that we would hold up our end of any two-way promises that we find ourselves in, God, that we would come to you with those prayers of thanks before our requests, and that we would respond to you, God, out of the love that you deserve. We thank you. Amen.